Well, if you will turn with me to the book of James, we're going to be today in James chapter 4. Now, as you turn there, if you weren't here last week, or you didn't get a chance to watch the New Year's message, it was, as I told Pastor Bill, fire. It was fire. There's sometimes those messages that are fire. He's like, what do you think? I'm like, it was fire. It was. And the vision, to my heart, everything that was being shared, I know it was from the Lord. It was bearing witness to me. I'm like, you are spot on. That's what the Lord has. So you really owe it to yourself. If you haven't listened or watched that sermon, you really need to. It's very insightful. And we need to be ready. So with all that, as we look at James chapter 4, we're going to be starting in verse 1. We're going to be talking, or James is going to be talking to us about, you know, pride, worldliness, and humility. So the title of my message this morning is, Who Are You Friends With? So verse 1, it says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members? Now, James is talking to Christians, obviously, in his letter. And he starts by, you know, telling his audience, you know, where's all this stuff coming from? You guys arguing and fighting and getting to each other's nerves. And is it not coming from your own desires? Is it not in you? You know, that you want to just argue and, you know, it's always a sad thing when in the body of Christ, within the body of Christ, there's those who are fighting against each other. It's probably one of the saddest things. I have 4 kids, and they're all family. And when I see them fight with each other, it grieves me. It makes me angry. It really bothers me because they're all family. In God's family, I don't get it. And James is going to get right to it, and he's going to tell us exactly where it's all coming from. But it's sad that he's even having to address this. And it all boils down to something very simple. When I'm constantly arguing and, you know, finding fault and backbiting and talking behind somebody's back, it all comes back to me, to my pride, to my own desires, to my own agenda. It all comes back to me. I am the problem. Does that make sense? So James is like, where does it come from? Did it not come from your desires, your pleasure, that war within your members? Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So he's saying you lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. It's like your lust, your desires are governing you, and you don't have because you do not ask. Now, in verse 3, he's going to clarify this. He says, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So James is saying, hey, you ask, you cannot obtain. He's like, and here's why. Because you ask amiss. Because the purpose behind what you want is off, is for your own pleasures. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. He's talking to believers here. I don't know if you've met poor people that are joyful. Have you? They have very little, yet they have far more joy than I've met people that have a lot than those people. And the world says, well, the more you have, the happier you will be. Yet, in my short life, I call it short because I want to call myself young still, I have seen that it's often the case that those who have the least with the Lord are far more joyful than those that have a lot without the Lord. So the lie that this world system, which we're going to talk about in a minute, puts in our heads that the more things you have, the more experiences, the better looks, the more talents, bigger, whatever. That lie, that then you'd be super excited about it, super happy, then you're really happy. It's a lie. It's just leaves you empty. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with that which you have, what God has given you, because everything comes from Him, right? James 1:17. So, God knows exactly what we need. Now, I often want things, but God gives me what I need, not necessarily what I want. If He gave me what I wanted, I would be in so much trouble. Aren't you ever thankful for unanswered prayers? Well, those were not unanswered. Those were no. You just kept praying because you wanted a yes. It's true. But I look back and I say, Lord, thank you for not answering that one. You really bailed me out because it would have been disaster. God knows what we want. Be it little or much, He gives us exactly what we need. I may want to eat a lot of ice cream all day, but it might not be the good thing for me. Does that make sense? I may want a brand new job, a car, a new car, a bigger house, etc. It's always wise to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give me exactly what you know I can handle. When it comes to material things, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to position, when it comes to status, when it comes to talent, when it comes to etc. Lord, give me that which will not distract me from walking with you, from honoring you. So to some people, the Lord gives a lot because He has given them the ability and the power to manage a lot wisely. To some people, the Lord gives just enough because He knows they'll go way off if He gives them more. So we're not to be wondering, well, how come they have more and I have less? Well, you be content with what God has given you because He knows exactly what you need. That is when we can go wrong in the pursuit of more and more and more. Is it really more that God wants for you? Or are you just, does that make sense? Remember Solomon, when God says, I'll give you whatever you want. He's like, I just want wisdom to rule your people. God gave him everything else. Didn't turn out so well with all the wives he got and all that. He went sideways on that one. But he started well. He had the right attitude. Okay. About 15 years ago, maybe 16, I had landed the job that I thought was going to get me to the next level. I got the girl, my wife. We've been married nearly 16 years. Got the job. For the first time, I got to buy a brand new car, a 4-cylinder Toyota Tacoma, white, pre-runner, stick shift. And I remember myself there dressed up to go to work, going down this hill. I could tell you the place geographically right there. That's when it happened. I'm driving with my new job, with my new truck, with my new wife, my only wife, new. To clarify that. My one and only. That was bad. And it was as strong as I've ever felt something impressed upon my heart. So I'm driving there in Irvine, California. And it was, now that you have it, quote unquote, all, is when you need me the most. And I'm like, I don't have that intellect. I don't have that insight and inspirational quotes. I don't. I'm like, that was the Lord. The Lord is telling me, hey, now that you think you have it all put together with the job and the car and the girl, this is when you need me the most. See, when you were broke and you were a janitor, which I was, which was awesome, making $8 an hour, you were cool with me, Raul. We had it. You had nowhere else to go. Yeah. See? But now you have a little more. Now your car doesn't have 193,000 miles. It has 0 miles in it. Now you need me the most. And that has stayed with me all these years. And I dare not ever take for granted what the Lord has done. And I realize it's all the Lord's. And it can go any second. So, In John 4, you know the story there, the lady, the woman at the well. Jesus is talking to her, going back and forth. You, being a Jew, ask me for water. And Jesus says, hey, if you drink of that water, you will thirst again. Put that in front of every single thing that's in front of you. When I am filling the blank, put that after that. When I get that car, put in there, you will thirst again. When I get that house, you will thirst again. When I get that relationship, you will thirst again. When I get out of that relationship, you will thirst again. I met with someone this week. Horrible thing. Late into the night talking. He's like, no, I'm just going a different direction now to someone else. And my words to that person were, if it's not being led by the Lord, you're going to end up right in the same place, but even worse. Because the lie is that the enemy whispers and puts in our brain, it's like, the next thing will do it, Raul. It's not here, it's the next neighborhood, it's the next car, it's the next, and so on and so on. Yet, things, relationships, money, they don't fulfill anything in our lives. They feed our lusts. Jesus is the one who can satisfy our souls, our cravings, so that you get to that point where godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, obviously, James is talking about spiritual adultery. Does that make sense? Romans 7:4, I'll explain that. It says, Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be, here you go, married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So Paul is saying, you are married now to Christ. We are the bride of Christ, aren't we? Yes. So when we are engaged on another relationship and love something else other than Jesus, James would say, adulterer and adulteresses, friendship with the world is enmity. You're an enemy of God when you are friends with the world. Now, there is a fine line, probably the finest line I can ever, is nearly invisible, between being open-minded and inclusive, between accepting and being tolerant, or how about this one? I'm just being an example, and completely compromising in sin. I'll elaborate that in a minute. Yes, we're able to be, we should be the light of this world. Yes, we are to love the lost, absolutely. But we got to be so careful that in doing so, my walk, my faith, my relationship with Jesus is not being compromised in any way. It's a fine line between I can come across as judgmental or I can come across as compromising. Unfortunately, in these days we live in, we see many people behind pulpits and churchgoers. I'm careful how I say that, churchgoers, who are far more in sync or in tune with the things of this world than with the work of the Spirit. The other day we were talking and somebody brought up some new gaming platform called Steam, and I was completely like, what? Steam? And it's this virtual thing, and I'm like, I have no clue what that is. They go like, really? I'm like, I don't know what it is. It's, don't even look at it. It's worthless. It's VR. I'm like, you know, considering the things of the world, I'd rather be ignorant. There's way too much of the world in the church. I'm not talking this church particularly, in the worldwide church. We should be more concerned about what the Spirit is doing. Again, that's why I'm pointing you to last week's message. because that was extremely insightful. Parenthetically, let me just put this thought in there. What we have seen in the last 2 years, and what we're seeing right now, we as Christians need to be so in tuned with the Lord. See, I've made the mistake when this whole thing started, the pandemic, of being in the news every day to know what was happening. And pulling up the map, okay, it's surging here, it's surging there. Oh, wow. Guess what that did to me? Nothing. It was useless. Guess what I did? How I helped this world by looking at that? Not one bit. Oh, this, that, and the other. It is good to be aware. It is good to know what's going on. But hey, Lord, this didn't catch you by surprise. It caught me by surprise. What are you up to, Lord? How are you going to use your body during this season, the last 2 years, nearly 2 years? How, Lord? What are you doing? What's happening, Lord? How about you show me, Lord, how I can be your hands and feet to those people around me that don't have you, that are freaking out? I don't blame them. When they get the wisdom of the world and the news and then get 1,000 different opinions and then 5 minutes, that will freak anybody out without Jesus. I don't judge them. But Lord, how do you want to use me for them? How? We need to be far more in tune with what the Lord is doing these days, guys, than what the world is telling us, because it's changing every day. It's a roller coaster, it's a wild ride, and it's nuts. The game is moving faster, as some sport people would say. Things are happening now, as you have seen the last 2 years, that you would have never imagined would happen. What we've been through and going through even right now, it's just crazy. This world is lost, yes. It's confused, it's hopeless. This world is hopeless. But we're not hopeless. We have that hope as an anchor to our soul, as Hebrews would say. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have hope. How do we use that hope to a hopeless world? There is no 1, 2, 3 recipe. You pray. I pray. You get on your knees and say, Lord, show me in this revolution that you have. How are we? What, Lord, are you doing? Show me. We need to be that way. 1 John 2:15-17 says this: do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Church, it's not a time to compromise in our walk. It's not a time to relax. It's not a time to lower our guard. It's not a time to take our walk lightly. It's not a time to neglect praying and reading. It's not. It is a time to seek the Lord. It is a time as the bride of Christ to be ready to have our lamps full of oil burning, for the bridegroom might be here before we know it. And we want to be a church that is ready, occupying until he comes. Is that what he said? Occupy until I come. We need to be that way. Going back again, I keep going back to last Sunday's. Remember Pastor Bill shared that the Lord has a specific word for this church. You remember that? When he said that, it was like one of those things when you hear somebody, you go like, check, yes, 100%. I believe with all my heart, without a shadow of a doubt, you cannot change my mind in a million years, that the Lord has assembled, that's the word he gave me yesterday, assembled. You know what assemble is, like a Lego? I have kids, they build Legos, they are assembled. The Lord has assembled this group, this body, for his work. I believe with all my heart. So what is the Lord going to do in and through us? Ooh. Last week, you saw the video Pastor Bill played at the very end. At the very end, remember? The revolution. The chorus says, revive us again. Remember that? I'm telling you, it was powerful. It was audible. It was like, but if you really think about what that says, revive us again, it's because we're dead. Does that make sense? You wouldn't revive something that's alive. And it's like, Lord, what is it? Where do we as a church need to come back to life? What is it? Remember David there in Psalm 139? He's one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible. Verse 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A man after God's own heart found himself saying, Lord, search me. Know me. See if there is any wicked way in me. An old man. See, we get tricked into thinking that because we've been a Christian for so long, there's no need for spiritual inventory. There's no need for a clean out of our house. You guys, I hate doing this. That is so effective. You know, maybe you have a place in your house, the pantry. Mine is the pantry at home, where you kind of just put something in there, and it goes in front of something. And then, let's just say you're looking for peanut butter one day. It's like, oh, we don't have any. Buy more. And you put it in front. But then you don't know that there's like five jars behind this peanut butter. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I hate doing? Getting everything out of the pantry. Oh, it's a mess. And then we go like, oh, look, we had peanut butter 6 years ago. It's here. I hate doing that because it creates a mess. It reveals old, expired, moldy stuff. You're getting it. Lord, is it time to clean off the shelves? Is there stuff in there, way behind all the junk, where I have become a friend to the world? Where I held the line when I was young. And I said, not in my house, not in my watch. And as the years went by, Lord, is in the daily. We allowed that stuff in here and there and everywhere. Is it a time perhaps for some of us to just go and clear off all the shelves, throw them on the ground? It's like, Lord, let's deal with this. Is it? Search me. Know me. See if there is any wicked way in me. See if there is something rotting in my life that is just taking that root of bitterness, if you will, as Hebrews says. And Lord, get it out. Clean it out. Get rid of it. Maybe that's some of us. Maybe that is. I know I'm getting convicted just talking about it. What if the Lord will say, Raul, there's some stuff that's got to go. We need to. Jesus is coming for a spotless bride. Okay? Isn't it interesting that he says when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And then for the second coming, he says, the heart of many will grow cold. That's scary. I don't want my heart to grow cold. Even if it stinks to be making a mess and stirring the pot and getting everything out in the open in order to get to where we need to be with the Lord, let it be. That's a far better place than just sweeping things under the rug, behind the shelf, behind the shelf, behind the shelf. Then when you start seeing plants growing out of your pantry, you go like, okay, something's, no. That's gross, sorry. I gave you a visual there. Sin and compromise must be gone from our walks, from our homes, from our workplace, even from our ministries. From our computers, from our TVs, from our cell phones, from our tablets. See, you can't win a battle against the flesh when there is sin in your life. Remember Achan there in Joshua 7? You guys know the story, the battle against Ai? They lost, and Josh was freaking out. And he's like, what happened, Lord? And he's like, there is sin in the camp. Achan, bring him out. The whole family died. See, when there is sin in the camp, you're fighting from a place of defeat. Sin has to go. Period. There's no room for sin in our lives. It's got to go. It's not non-negotiable. We must get rid of sin. We must not be friends of this world, but I think we need to defriend the world, the world system. Defriend it. You know, on Facebook, are you on Facebook? Who says, unfriend? It's like, you unfriend that? Okay, do that with sin. Unfriend sin. I used to do this often with the youth, and I would do it sometimes. And I give them a test. I once preached to, I don't know, a group of high schoolers. There's a lot of them. And I said, look, if right now we were to take all your cell phones, and their eyes got this big, and we bring a forensic person from the FBI that's going to go through every cell phone, that's going to do a report on every page, every like, every video on YouTube, every photo on your phone, and print it all out for us, every one of your cell phones. I said to them, would you be okay if we can all see it? You know when you're talking to kids and they know they're in trouble? They can't help it. They go like, that was like all 200 of them. Oh, would I be okay if Jesus comes over today to my house? It's like, Lord, it's fine. Any movie there? It's only VeggieTales. Go ahead, Lord. Larry the Cucumber is the worst thing you'll find here. Is it? Or would I go ahead and maybe purge certain videos, certain things from my fridge? You're like, no, Lord, go to this fridge in the living room. I mean, in the kitchen, you can go. Don't go to the one in the garage. Don't want to go there. You see? Is there sin? Is there stuff? Is there compromise? It's got to go. We need to defriend this world. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? God longs for us. As a father, I can tell you, I'm jealous over my kids. They're my kids. I'm jealous over my wife. She's my wife. I don't share. My kids are my wife. God yearns, the Spirit yearns jealously for us. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. I like that verse. He gives more grace. But let's see why he gives more grace. Because it says, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble. So he gives more grace, yes, to the humble. See, the trick that we play, that we think we're rigging the system is, oh, he gives more grace so I can do whatever I want. Whoa, 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 time out, stop there, back up, rewind. He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Now, the word there, resist, is he ranged in battle against. It's a serious thing, pride and God. He hates pride. Pride hurts. Pride destroys. If you really take most of the problems in our world, in our homes, even in our churches, about 95% of them, you can boil them all down to pride. Have you ever thought about it? Well, that country took our land, so we want it back. That person said that, so I'm going to get at him. Well, I want to be on the spotlight. So I don't like him. I don't like her. So pride. But God resists pride. He arranges in battle against the proud. You don't want God to arrange in battle against you when you're prideful. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. But he gives grace to the humble. My previous, when I was in California, my pastor, Joey, would say always, humility is always in. He would say that often. And that stayed with me. Because humble people are liked people. Prideful people are not very liked. Does that make sense? I don't like to hang out with prideful people. I'm prideful enough. I'm kidding. Although I could do that sometimes. The humble people, the cool people, the nice people, the humility. God says he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 says this. Watch this. These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. The first one, a proud look. Every time I read that, I'm like, oy. A proud look. The Lord hates a proud look. Pride doesn't let people in the freeway when they put the blinker on. You speed up. Why is it that? Why do you do that? Why do you speed up when there's no... That happened to me yesterday. I put the blinker on like a good Christian. This truck is like... I'm like, really? It's like you turn the blinker and it's like a cue for them to go faster. That's pride. So if you do that, you're being prideful. Pride blames others for their mistakes because they're not humble enough to realize I'm wrong. You ever find somebody blaming everybody else for their mistakes? That's pride. It boils down to pride. Pride is all about me, myself, and I. I'm first. Let me tell you something in love, because I've been there. Pride just hurts. It'll hurt you. You have God resisting you, and then pride will just burn you so hard. Did I tell the story when I was about 18? My mom said, you need to get a job. I'm like, okay. I want a job making, you know, whatever. She said, you should go to the grocery store and just be a custodian. I'm like, I will never be a custodian. Quote, 18-year-old, you know, with all the wisdom in the world. I knew it all. Guess what my first job was? And it was a bad one because it was a little preschool and those kids were gnarly, okay? I had to clean all those bathrooms, all those rooms. And then after you clean it, they come back and trash it again. And there I was. And guess what I thought about when I got the job? I should have never told my mom. Never. Pride hurts. And the Lord is so faithful for us, to us, our his children, that if he sees that in there, I call it his chisel. He will chisel that out of your life. And it'll hurt. But because he loves you, because he loves me, there's no room for pride with Jesus. I love when I meet people who are people of, you know, status or perhaps wealthy or smart, and they are humble. I love it. Because even though they're the smartest person in the room, they don't let you know. Isn't that cool? I love that. Remember Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel 4? 29, I'll read it to you. It says, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking. This is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, about the royal palace of Babylon. And then the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? You guys know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? God humbled him. He became like an animal for 7 years. He was, says, getting the dew, you know, getting wet and eating like an animal for 7 years. And then it says that later in the chapter, it says, until I realize that the God of heaven. And, but you see, God is faithful to deal with our pride. And if I can spare you some pain, just give it to the Lord, because he will deal with it. He will. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride fails to recognize that all we have and all that we are and all that we have accomplished, whatever it is, can all be gone in 1 second. Pride fails to recognize that we have been forgiven of much. See, when you hold a grudge with somebody, that's pride. That means that you have forgotten that God doesn't hold a grudge with you. When you can't forgive that person, when you're mean, it's like you have forgotten how kind God has been to you and me. Again, as I look back, I can think of so many blessings I missed out on due to pride. Verse 7. Therefore, because God gives grace to the humble, right? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. So because God gives grace to the humble, James says, therefore, submit to God. The word there, submit, I'll read it to you. It says, this was a Greek military term, meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. To submit is to fall under the leadership of Jesus. To submit. To let go of your pride. You know that many people won't come to Jesus because their pride won't let them. Oh, I'm good enough. Or there's a perception of me. I have a certain look I must keep. So I'm strong. I'm firm. So by me yielding and realizing that I'm a sinner and that I need help, that shows weakness. And I can be weak. And yet, time and times and time again, they hear the gospel and they will not yield to the Lord because it makes them look weak. It is so sad. So sad when those people step into eternity without Jesus. The saddest thing anybody can ever face. And you boil it down to like you wouldn't yield to God because of your pride. I can tell you that they will be eternally regretful of that forever. Submit to God. Let go of your rights, of your pride, of your agenda, of your plans. Yield to your leader. Let him take over. Let him call the shots. There's nothing better you can do in life. Nothing. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some people say, well, the devil's after me, and he won't let me do this. Well, the Bible says here, you resist him, and he will flee. Are you resisting him? Well, I will. And it says here, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Some people go, I can't hear from God. God doesn't speak to me. I don't know. Well, here. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Okay? That's a pretty simple statement. So here's the deal. You're either not drawing near to God or God is lying. that he's not drawn into you. And chances are, you're the one that's off here because God cannot lie. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. His dad is a very simple concept, yet I can make it very difficult sometimes. Oh, I can't hear. Oh, I don't know. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Wow. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is the most, to me, like, I think that's what, when you come to the point, you go like, good, I don't have to fight anymore to keep an image. I don't have to put up a front anymore. I don't have to pretend that I'm this and that and the other. I don't. I just humble myself in the sight of the Lord, and he is the one that does the lifting up, not me. He is the one that puts me over this or not. He is the one that gives me the position or not. But I'm okay because I have given my life, my will, my pride, my all to him, and he calls the shots. You always want to be, if you are ever lift it up, if you will. You want to make sure it's the Lord and not your own doing. Ever. Never. We never want to put ourselves above other people on our own. Psalm 76, I think it says, the Lord, promotion does not come from the east or the west, north or the south. The Lord puts one up and brings one down. Let the Lord do that. It's so, like, it gives me peace. Because I know where I'm the janitor, the Lord put me here. And it's good. If I'm the manager, the Lord put me here. And it's good. If I'm a nobody, okay. The Lord put me here. And it's good. If I'm important, the Lord put me here. And it's good. I don't have to fight, climb that ladder, beat people out of the ladder. No. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will be the one. And again, when you are in the place that God wants you to be, you look back and you have nothing to say except it's all the Lord. I did nothing to be where I am. I did nothing to deserve what I have. It's all the Lord. Micah 6:8 says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He has shown you, man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? To do justly, to love mercy, and here you go, walk humbly with your God. Let God be the one that does the lifting up and not you. Let God be the one that takes you into this year for whatever he has. Now, I don't know who watching, listening online, watching or here might be like that person with the pantry, if you will. Your spiritual pantry needs to be cleaned out. Perhaps as I was sharing, you go like, yeah, there's probably a few things in my life that need to go. I probably need to clear out my phone of a few browsing histories. Perhaps some stuff in my fridge has got to go. I'm not judging at all. I'm just saying if that's what the Lord is convicting you of, it will be a good thing to give it to him. Speaking of fridges, years ago, my daughter, I think she was turning 3, had a little house. We were renting a little house there in Huntington Beach, 1,100 square feet. For Texas, that's the garage, okay? Is that was a joke because everything's bigger here. Never mind. I saw that one going different, but anyway. We have everybody from the church. I mean, everybody. It was wall to wall, about 60 people in my house. It was wonderful. And all of a sudden, I have the assistant pastor right here and the deacon and all the leadership there in my kitchen. Two big dudes walk in. I'm talking big dudes with a bunch of beer boxes, you know those boxes? Like on their shoulders and walk into my kitchen. I'm like, okay. And the assistant pastor looks at me. I'm like, no. I'm like, hey, what's up? Hey, guys. He opens my fridge and starts putting the stuff in there. I'm like, hey, can I help you? He's like, whoa, is this the baby shower? I'm like, no. This is, now I don't know what kind of baby shower they're going to, okay? I'm like, no, that we're not having a baby shower. I'm like, I think next door, they have something going on too. I'm like, oh, okay. They pull their stuff out, thankfully. They walk out and go next door. What's in your fridge? What's in your pantry? You should have seen those people looking at me like, this guy Jeremy, he's like, oh. And then when they leave, he's like, ah. Oh. It's like, oh, we're good. We're still good. I'm still in the church, right? Whew. Maybe stuff needs to go. I was praying and praying last night and this morning, just praying, Lord, you know. And twice, the Lord showed me the same text twice in less than 12 hours in two different sources. And I'm like, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? My daughter, Selah, told me yesterday as I put him to bed, Dad, can you read us a little bit of the Bible before we go to bed? I'm like, no, you read it. See, when you have to finish your study for a Sunday morning, you are on go time. It's like, get in bed. I gotta, you know. I'm like, of course I can. I'm a pastor. I can dodge this one. Let's go. So they're in Genesis, they're reading the little Bible, and I just read to them the story of their Eve being deceived by the serpent. It says that the serpent was, you know, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And I was telling my kids, Cambria and Selah there in their beds, they share a room, I said, sin will always hurt. Sin will always hurt you girls. So that was the end of it. I said, okay, cool. Victory. This morning I wake up. I open my devotional. Same text. I'm like, Lord, you're trying to tell me something here, but what is it? See, I don't get things very easily. And then the Lord is like, people are being deceived. I'm like, oh. That's what it is. The church is being deceived. Oh, it's all good. Yeah, we can bring in this and that and the other. We don't have to do that. Sure, it's fine. We can. It's all grace, grace, grace. Yeah, Jesus is coming, but not yet. We got time. It's like they're being deceived. Like the woman was. Satan has not changed his strategy. Since the beginning of creation, he's still deceiving. Are you being deceived? Have you been deceived? Have you been duped? It's like there's stuff in my life that I thought was okay and it's not. Get rid of it. Give it to the Lord, even this morning. Say, Lord, take it. You don't have to tell me, tell anybody. The Lord knows. Pull a David, search me, know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I want to walk with you in whatever you have for us this year. As we enter this revolution, whatever that means, however you'll use us, Lord, let there be no sin in my life. Give it to the Lord, even today. And then for you that perhaps you're not a Christian, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You must come to Christ. You must let go of your pride. You must say, Jesus, I cannot save myself, which you can't. Only you can. You must let go of the reins and let someone else take over. Jesus. One of my favorite verses, Philippians 2, 9, 11, says this: therefore, God has also highly exalted him, this is Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those of heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you something, my friend. Whether you do it while you're alive, bend your knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, or not, one day you will. There's no way around it. It says those on earth, under the earth, and in heaven. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Doesn't matter what this world tells us. Doesn't matter what spirit of deceitfulness and all that junk that's being thrown all over. I don't care what people think. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Period. So we would be so wise while we have breath in our lungs and life, and God has allowed you to listen to this even, to say, Lord, I bend my knee. Save me. I let go of my pride. I need to be saved. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You want to be completely fooled? Follow the world. Neglect Jesus. Reject Jesus. When it comes to the end, sooner or later, and you step into eternity, you realize you were fooled. Don't. Don't be eternally sorry for not receiving Christ. Amen? Let's pray. And Lord, this is your word and not mine. These are your people. I pray through your spirit, Lord, that right now, even right now, as you bring things to our memories, things that perhaps have to go, sin, whatever it is, Lord, that you will point it out to us and that we would yield them over to you, that you will clean house in our lives, that we will defriend this world, that we will not compromise, Lord. And Lord, if someone watching online or even here this morning, this first service, they need to yield their lives to you. If that's the case, Lord, I pray that even right now, your spirit will move. So with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, if there's anyone in this room that says, I need to bend my knee, I need to come to Christ. If that's you, wherever you are, I want to just pray for you. If you just lift your hand, I will just pray for you right where you're at. Put it right back down. Anybody? Well, Lord, I thank you that these, your kids, that we're saved. Lord, please fill us with your spirit. Please, Lord, anoint us and use us in this generation, this time that we live in. Lord, fill us. Use us mightily for your glory. For those who are hurting, Lord, help them. For those who are sick, heal them. Lord, let your spirit just rest upon these, your church, that we may do the works that you have called us to. All for your glory. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. So Jesse's going to close here. If you need prayer, there will be people here in the front to pray with you. Don't leave. Don't leave if you need prayer. We're not in a rush. If you're visiting for the first time, you can go over to the lobby. There's they have a gift for you, and you can meet some very nice people that are very nice and smile. So with all that, please be praying for Pastor Bill and all those who are sick, and we'll see you next time. God bless you.